This morning I want to encourage you regarding the danger of what we might call mission drift. When we forget what we're all about. We've been talking about this the last couple of weeks because we've been studying the New Testament book of Philippians. And Philippians is very positive. It's not a scolding kind of letter. It's very encouraging. But it's encouraging a local congregation like ours, but the church at Philippi, to focus on the priority, the main thing, to not have mission drift, because sometimes what happens is we believe the gospel, and before you know it, then we assume the gospel, and before you know it, we forget the gospel, and before you know it, we deny the gospel. You probably didn't see it, but last month it was announced that the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America, the denomination, the PCUSA, canceled its global missions program. They canceled their global missions program. Staggering. You probably didn't see it because for so many years, the PCUSA, though their heritage, if you talk about past associations, is rich and amazing. Westminster Confession of Faith, amazing. Crossing their gospel T's, dotting their gospel I's, all about promoting and defending the gospel. You probably didn't hear about it last month because for quite a while now, they've been doing good things. They've been doing good things in the name of God, and they've been doing good things in the name of Christ. Many, many, many good things. And oftentimes the church and denominations are called to do good things. But you know what they haven't been doing? They haven't been believing the gospel. Because a long time ago they decided that they could forget the gospel. Because before that they assumed the gospel, even though their heritage is robustly committed to believing the gospel. So it's real, right? I don't want to be Doug Downer today. I had a friend named Doug Downer, so if your name's Doug, I didn't mean to insult you. But I didn't want to say Debbie, so there's that, right? I don't want to be Pat Downer. Doesn't have a ring to it. You get the idea. I want to encourage you as Philippians does, but we're not talking about fighting some fight, standing firm and striving together, just because. It's a reality. It's a definite reality that there are oftentimes churches that were once great churches, great denominations, great Christian seminaries, and they're not anymore. I just don't want to be a part of that. I don't want you to be a part of that. I don't want Omaha Bible Church to be a part of that. I want us to be not assuming the gospel, so we forget the gospel, so we deny the gospel. I want us to be believing the gospel, that it's for unbelievers, power of God unto salvation, but it's also for believers, for our growth and godliness. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at Philippians 1, verses 9 through 18. And it's an awesome section. It's a great section. And you can divide it into two different sections, really. What happens is, first, the Apostle Paul encourages the church through prayer, a very mature prayer. It's a prayer you're going to like. So he encourages through prayer. That's the first way he encourages us toward gospel-mindedness, if you will. The second way he encourages us toward gospel-mindedness is by modeling, by example. So first he's going to say, here's how I pray for you, and we're going to study that. It'll be amazing. And then he's going to say, now let me tell you about how it's going for me, and I'm going to model this for you so that you can think about how you too can do what I do, as in promote the gospel positively, no matter what's happening, but also to stand firm and defend it so that there is a gospel to promote. Sound okay to you? Hope it sounds okay to you, because that's the plan. Got great ground to cover. We're going to talk about Christ a lot. We're going to talk about the gospel a lot and our promoting and protecting it. And then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper when we are done. And let's go ahead and jump in. First of all, the first way he encourages faithful gospel ministry, number one, is by, I'm going to call it mature prayer. And that's in verses 9 to 11. And I don't know, is there such a thing as immature prayer? I think most prayer is better than, praying is better than not praying, okay? But this is very mature praying that we're going to see here. Let's jump in, verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. He says, I'm praying this way for you, that your love will abound more and more. And what is he getting at when he says, I want you to love more? And I want your love to be a dynamic kind of love, and that it abounds, it has energy, and it's just increasing more and more. What is he getting at there? Well, according to the Bible, according to Jesus in Matthew 22, the greatest commandment is to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, Matthew 22, according to Jesus, it's to love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's another way of saying, I'm praying that you would obey God's commandments. It's another way of saying, which is best for you, and it's glorifying to him, and it's best for your neighbor. It's a sign of gratitude. I'm praying that you would be more and more obedient. You could say it that way. And if you think about Christian love in the context of a book about the gospel, it makes sense. We're supposed to love God. Everyone is called to love God. It's a requirement. We don't as we should, and we're supposed to love our neighbors, and we don't as we should. And so even though it's the good obligation, we need someone to help us, and God sent his only begotten son, right? To not to abolish the law, he says, but to fulfill the law. And so he's done that for us. So we're supposed to love God, and yet he loves us first as sinners, sends his son to do everything necessary for us. So he loves us, and now what do we do as Christians? Now, as Christians, we respond with gratitude, and now we want to love God. We want to love God because, as 1 John says, he loved us first. And so it's a motivator, it's a driver. I want to obey God. And now also I want to love my neighbor, because now, even though I don't do it perfectly, that's not held against me because I'm united to Christ by faith. And so now I'm motivated to love my neighbor, and I'm motivated to love other Christians too. I'm motivated to love the lost because I was loved as a lost person, and I'm motivated to love the found because now I'm a found person, and the Bible commands us to do that. So it's super simple. If you want to know how to pray for people and you don't know how to pray for them, if you want to know how to pray for me, you want to know how to pray for other churches, pray for missionaries, Christian leaders, this is super simple. It's a great, and I mean this in the best way, it's a great generic prayer. It's a one size fits all. You can pray this for every Christian. I pray for you that your love will abound still more and more. That you would be, in other words, I mean, I know it sounds good, but we're talking about what it means too. That you'd be growing spiritually. That you would be loving God because he loved you, and you're united to Christ by faith, and you'd be loving the lost, and you would be loving the found. But just praying that you would be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ would be another way to say it even. Praying that way for you. What a great way for him to be praying for them. I'm praying that you'll keep growing as Christians. You'll keep growing up as Christians. And then building upon that praying, it says in verse 9, with knowledge and all discernment. With knowledge and all discernment. And I memorized it in a different translation, with real knowledge and all discernment. And both are fine translations. The reason one translation says real knowledge and all discernment is he does use a word that is intensified. And scholars debate about whether or not they're interchangeable. We're not going to get into all that. But I'm going to choose real knowledge and all discernment because it's a special kind of knowledge. And if we keep it in the context of the letter, it's real knowledge as in it's knowledge about Christ, the greatest knowledge of all. And oftentimes in a pagan culture too, it's all about knowing and philosophy and knowledge and being more and more smart. And so sometimes the Bible uses their kind of language to not mock, but to show you want to talk about real knowledge? You want to talk about the true, most profound, most amazing knowledge? It's knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. It's gospel knowledge. And so I think in context, and other commentators would agree, that's what he's getting at. I pray that your love would abound still more and more, and let's be more specific about it, in real knowledge, the real and true knowledge of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, gospel knowledge, and in all discernment. Even understanding what the implications are of this great one who is knowledge personified, the implications and applications and how to put this into practice. It's discernment kind of language. I think that's what he's getting at. What a great way to pray. What a great way to pray for yourself. What a great way to pray for other people. The word that's translated discernment, and all discernment, is used elsewhere in the New Testament to talk about the powers of discernment. It's talking about the practical, the insightful, or the experiential. So I want to grow in knowledge of the Lord, but I also want to know how that affects life, ministry, church, missions. I think he's essentially getting at that very idea. Think about how important this is for church leaders. He does write it to the saints who are at Philippi, but also to the elders and to the deacons, because they're supposed to be leading the congregation. I'm praying for all of you, but I'm not excluding the leaders, that they would be increasing in their love and that they would be growing in their real knowledge of Christ and all discernment. What's ministry going to look like in Philippi? How are we going to bring this about? How are we going to bring this to bear? How is this going to affect? They didn't have Sunday school then, but Christian education, discipleship, because they had that and they had that. What's it going to look like? How's it going to affect our fellowship and our commitments? And how's that going to affect our supporting the Apostle Paul or other missionaries, because they're supporting him? One way to get that fire stoked is to be ever increasing in love, growing, and then in real knowledge. The more you know about Christ and what he's done, and the more grounded you are in the profundities of that, and then all discernment, how does that translate into what we do now as a church? What a great way to be praying for them. It's an awesome way. I want you to be growing in this way. And if that all discernment does flesh out as commentators think it does, I agree. How we're gonna apply this, and what's it gonna look like in day to day ministry, week to week ministry, year to year ministry? Think how important that is for church leaders. I mean, there are many hills to not die on, but there for sure are hills to die on, like the gospel, and it's attacked in different ways. There's only one gospel, the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done, but there's different ways to promote the gospel. It could look different or differently, whichever one it is. What a great way to be praying, that you would be wise. I think another way of what he's getting at, another way of saying what he's getting at is, praying that your convictions would be more and more mature and more settled, and then you would be able to put these kinds of things into practice in everyday ministry. I pray that your love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That's what Philippi needs. Certainly that's what Omaha needs. Then it says in verse 10, more of the same, by the way, so that you may approve what is excellent. So that you may approve what is excellent. The word that's used there is a word that talks about separating. It's another discernment word. That you will approve what is best. Another person put it this way, that you will approve what stands out the most. So again, we have decisions to make. We believe the gospel. We think unconverted people need to hear the gospel so that they can be reconciled to God. We think converted people need the gospel so they can grow spiritually. And so praying that they would grow. But here it is, so that you may approve what is excellent, that you can do ministry well, that you can make decisions, because there are so many decisions to be made. But you wouldn't lose sight of what the main thing is. Verse 10 then says, look there with me if you would, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I don't know if you remember or not, but in chapter 1, verse 6, he talks about the day of Christ. So he's forward-looking. There is a day when you're not going to struggle anymore, you're not going to suffer anymore, but you're also going to meet the one who bought the church with his own blood and says that the church is his. I will build my church. He's entrusted responsibilities to you. But there is that day coming. There's that forward look. And here when he says, he wants them to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Right? It should be our great desire. There is a day when you're going to meet Jesus. As your Savior, as your Lord, as your great deliverer, and as the one who's given us the great commission. And so, what would we desire if we love him? Well, we would desire to what? To please him? To glorify him? To honor him, to obey him. It's begging the question, then what should we do? How can we be sure that happens one day? There's so many things to be done. So the Apostle Paul's praying for them. I'm preparing you to meet your Redeemer as you've been functioning in his church. Seeking to do things well, I'm praying that you would be doing what I'm saying here because that's the way to do it. The way to do it is to do it this way. The way to be pure and blameless, to be ready to meet Christ, is to be committed to the gospel like I'm praying, committed to the gospel like I'm going to show you in my own life in just a minute. So what should we do with missionaries? What should we do with our budgets? What should we do with resources? What should we do with people? What should we do with leaders? What should we do with opportunities? Well, I can do this for you because it's not all scripted. I can pray for you that you'd be increasing in love, that your love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment so that you will approve what is excellent. The best choices. You'll make the best choices with what to do in gospel ministry. That's a great way to be praying. How do we plan for that day like this? And what's the source? I love this. How about verse 11? And then we'll wrap up the prayer. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. I think he's identifying the source of all of this. He's acknowledging, you know what, how are you going to abound in love still more and more in real love and all discernment? Proving what is excellent? Verse 11 gives the answer. I do prefer, again, the New American Standard here because I think it's more literal with the grammar. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's not a command. Verse 11 is not a command. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. You know what? The source of all of this is your attachment to Christ, right? He's Jesus Christ, the righteous for you. He's the legal obeyer. That's righteousness for you. And so having been united to him by faith, you are filled with the fruit of righteousness. And then it's, now we want to do righteousness, which is love because it's obedience to God's commandments. So having been united to Christ, and now we're supposed to be faithful and looking forward to his return, well, we should be motivated and we should be discerning. Paul's praying for that. What's it going to look like day to day? Decisions to be made. But you can know where the power is going to come from. And in one sense, it can help you to relax. In another sense, you shouldn't relax, right? I think both things are happening here. He's praying that we would increase, we would do better. You know, that's motivating. That's not relaxing. But there's a certain sense in which one thing I'm not afraid of, if I'm a Christian, is meeting Jesus, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. I think there's something really dynamic going on. It's a mature prayer. I want you to be busy, standing firm, striving together, 127. And I want you to be discerning and growing in your love for others and for God. And so that's the get busy part. But also just know that the only way any of this is happening is having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. Now let's end it. Let's end it. How about verse 11? How awesome is it? To the glory and praise of God. So when you are faithful, you're going to say, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, I don't say, we're awesome. Look at us. We say, to the glory and praise of God, right? Some of you are so fond of that Latin statement, soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. It's a great prayer. There's a lot going on. I don't think it's that difficult to understand. But it goes beyond kind of the nebulous, I just pray that you'd love more. Well, that's a good thing to ask. There's more going on. And I think hopefully you can appreciate the more that's going on so that you can pray for your pastor. This prayer. And we can pray this for one another. And we can pray it for our missionaries. We could pray for other churches. What a great way to be praying for people. First sermon I ever preached was on Philippians 1, 9 to 11. I think it was in 1992, maybe 1993. And they said to me, when you get up to the pulpit, big wooden pulpit, push the record button on the cassette player. Put the microphone on. I was so nervous. I didn't push record. To God alone be the glory. I'm so glad that I didn't. I don't think I did heresy in my sermon, but it is what it is. So why did I tell you that story? I don't know. Just to the glory and praise of God. He helps us to grow spiritually. Maybe it's because the prayer worked in my life. I don't know. The Bible does model other kinds of prayers. So it's good and right to pray for your daily bread. You're dependent upon the Lord. It's good and right to pray for other difficulties and challenges in life. We should pray for one another. We pray because we bear one another's burdens. So please hear what I'm about to say the right way. We're to pray for all things. We're to pray without ceasing. But sometimes what happens is the tail wags the dog. And we only pray for those things. So let's pray for these kind of things too. These are important things. Things that will matter forever. And so if need be, keep praying for your sore toe or whatever it might be. It's okay to pray for that. Or serious things. End of life things. Grief things. Depressing things. Those are all right and good, and the Lord wants you to talk to Him. But let's also pray for these things, these spiritual things. It would be helpful. I would love it if you'd pray this way for me. I pray that you would be increasing in love for God and neighbor in a discerning kind of way, approving what is excellent, so that in the day of Christ Jesus, you'll be ready, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, to the glory and praise of God. It's awesome. Okay, let's move on now. He's going to encourage them with the prayer. I hope that encouraged you. But now he's going to encourage them by way of example. And this is mature modeling. So we had mature praying, mature modeling, and we'll do verses 12 to 18, and then we'll eat and drink in remembrance of him. Verse 12 says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And you're going to just see things like that throughout the whole letter. You're going to see it throughout this section in verses 12 to 18. It's about advancing the gospel. And it's what he's going to tell them they need to be doing, 127. I mentioned it last week and the time before that. But now he's modeling it, and he's saying, I want you to know, oh yeah, Paul's imprisoned, Roman imprisonment, that wasn't on the agenda. Okay, that wasn't the plan. It wasn't Paul's plan. It wasn't anyone's plan other than the Lord's plan. And he's saying, I want you to know that even though I'm in a bad position, I'm not happy to be here. Circumstances didn't go my way. This wasn't what I prayed for, right? You get the idea. I want you to know has really served to advance the gospel. That's cool to see. You don't say things like that without believing in the sovereignty of God. That God is the king and he's in charge and works providentially, all things together for good, Romans 8. And so he's encouraging them. And what a good example, because things aren't always going to go their way in Philippi. He's saying, but you know what I'm focused on? The priority. The priority that we shouldn't assume, forget, or deny. It's the gospel. It's gospel ministry. It's the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done through his life and death and resurrection and ascension, which is good news to sinners. And anyone and everyone who ever comes to trust in him will be delivered from their sins, and God will not hold their sins against them, and they'll be guaranteed eternal life. You know what? That's advancing. That's advancing. I want you to know that. Circumstances are bad. I'm being unjustly treated. This was not according to plan. Application. So when things are not going according to plan in your life, doesn't mean it's not hard or difficult. But we've got to be so resolutely committed to the cause, if you will, that we can see it and still be committed to it. How about more about this advancement of the gospel? 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. I said it the wrong way because I memorized it in a different translation. The whole Imperial Guard. And to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. I don't think it was possible for him to be chained to 9,000 Praetorians. But I believe what he says is true. Could have been all 9,000. But however many, for however many days, he had a guard chained to him. And first shift, second shift, third shift. You know what's happening? The message is going out throughout all the Praetorian Guard. The apostle, that guy, Paul, that, you know what? He's not trying to overthrow the government. That guy, Paul, he's not guilty of anything, really. And you know what he told me? The gospel. One after another opportunity, after another opportunity, after another opportunity, he is preaching Christ to them. Don't, let's get it out of our minds that he's some sort of, you know, massive, you know, he's happy to be imprisoned. No, but he's so committed to what God has called him to be and do. He's evangelizing the Praetorians and you, the Imperial Guard. And you all know what Praetorians are, right? Because you've all seen the greatest movie ever. Praetorian! No. I digress, sorry. Pray the Philippians 1 prayer for me still. But you should watch Gladiator once you're old enough. You'll even see it on some of their signs that they're carrying. The elite Imperial Guard entrusted with, they're special guards. And if the special guards are hearing the gospel and it's spread throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, it's spreading beyond the Praetorian Guard. That's the idea. This is great. We couldn't have planned this. This was not through human orchestration. It's like Philippians 1, 9 to 11 coming to fruition in his life. That's what's happening. Then verse 14 says, and most of the brothers, Christians, he's talking about Christians now, I think, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word. That's another way of saying gospel, to speak the word, the revelation of God about Christ, to speak the word without fear. This has not led to cowardice, generally speaking, by and large. It's actually inspired other Christians. Read between the lines. I wanted to inspire you in Philippi. This is amazing. Well, if Paul can do it, I can do it. When it comes to faithfulness to the gospel. That's what's going on here. This is turning out for good. Even though I might not like it, verse 15 says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Notice again, it's preach Christ. It's all about that. Isn't it kind of weird now? Now we have people who want to be gospel ministers and they're preaching Christ with bad motives. So don't think that there are corrupt gospel ministers just today. They're doing it then. Because I'd like a platform. I'd like to be more famous. Whatever the reason is, they're doing it out of envy and rivalry. Worth letting that sink in. Who has anybody here been to the Mamertine prison in Rome where they think maybe anybody? Chris Peterson and I tried to find it, and we couldn't find it. We just fought about where it might be. So, like we found everything else. It's like, where is this? We can't find it. Why aren't you better at reading maps? The old married pastor couple. Not really. It was funny. So we're in Rome coming home from India, seeing some of these kind of places, but not this one. And so, you know, you have lunch by some romantic fountain, and, you know, we're both just on our phones. Like, this is not a date. This is not a date. I'm going to call my wife. So we said, we're there, scouting. We're there looking for where we want to take our wives. Okay. Verse 16 says, the latter do it out of love. Okay, so good gospel preachers, both are preaching the gospel, but the good ones do it out of love. Love for God, love for neighbor, love for other Christians. Knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. There it is again. That's why he's there. The former proclaimed Christ, see, there it is again, out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Some people want to encourage me, so they're preaching Christ, and that encourages me. And other people want to discourage me, so they're preaching Christ, and that encourages me too. I wish they were doing it for the right reasons. But how about verse 18? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether they have good motives or bad motives. It's so cool to have this kind of attitude. Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Notice the resolute kind of talk. The gospel is true. I'm for it. Other people are for it. Some have good motives, some have bad motives. But you know what? While I'm not circumstantially happy, when it comes to the joy of the Lord in my heart and that kind of happiness, I couldn't be more happy. This is awesome. Why is he doing this? He's doing this so that the Philippians, who are not in Rome, but they're in a Roman province, land of paganism, emperor worship, all kinds of gods and goddesses, all kinds of religious corruption and other kinds of corruption, much good to be done. He's saying, do what I do. Do what I do, right? That's what he's looking for. It's cool to see this. I hope it helps you. And I hope it helps me. And I hope it helps Omaha Bible Church. Because difficulty after difficulty after difficulty will come our way as a church and as individuals and as families, and that's just how life goes. Was it Job that said, as sure as sparks fly upward, man was born for trouble, or something like that? It's a fallen world. Not only that, the fallen world is sometimes hostile against people who are united to Christ by faith. And all the complexities of life. And one thing we could do is be so committed to the God who saved us in response to his love. We love him and we love one another and we love the lost, that we could have this kind of resolute kind of tenacity where we're here for one thing as a church. And so we're going to be all about it. That's what I want to rub off on me. It's what I want to rub off on you. having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes to us through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Wow, that is gospel stoke. That makes me want to do the right thing. It makes me want to have us be all the more committed to growing in gospel love. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Yes, I'll fight another day. I'll promote another day. I'll, by God's grace, not get distracted another day. And hopefully you will too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for giving us a great letter like the letter to the Philippians. And thank you for the fact that you use people, sinners, like the Apostle Paul, like those who preach for good motives, those who preach for bad motives, that you are working in the world also even right now. And so, Lord, our desire would be to be the kinds of men and women and boys and girls who know the gospel, who love God because he loved us first, and then to be motivated to be a church that's not assuming but believing, and that it really would fuel the fire that moves us forward. We love you, and we're so thankful for you, and we're thankful that even right now, complimenting the word of God that we've heard, it's so fitting that we would obey Jesus and that we would eat and drink in remembrance of him. It's because of him that we are filled with the fruit of righteousness that drives us to do acts of righteousness. May we not lose sight. May the Lord's Supper today, supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit, may it help us today to stand and strive because we have rest in Christ. In his name we pray, amen.